Lord, help us as we study this book, Lord, to let it impact us as it's intended to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm overwhelmed at how much truth there is in the book of Judges. Let me read as I go through here. The book of Judges is the seventh book of the Old Testament. So far, so good? All right. In the Hebrew scriptures, Judges is classified as a prophetic book, which is interesting because what do we normally look at Judges as?
History.
Same as Joshua. Joshua is considered a prophetic book. Okay, not a historical book. We think, oh, it's just telling us history. No, what's a prophetic book intent? For you to learn something, right? There's lessons to be had. It's intended to teach, not just serve to record history. So it's a big deal. And oh my, there's so much. In our first lesson, we will, and you can circle the word attempt if you desire, to give a broad overview of the book. Next week, we will dive into the text itself, if we survive this week, okay? It would be helpful to keep these first pages with you throughout our study. So if you can keep this, you can fold it up or do whatever. Some charts on here that are nice to refer back to, okay? It's the last chart you'll ever see, but it certainly is. There's a lot of information that I've put in here that's kind of foundational information. When does Judges take place? Now, I've got some charts in here. I use Irving Jensen. This is an introduction to the Old Testament. And that's what the first chart is, all the way down to where the timing of the Judges is. So the first chart is all the way down to the block down there, okay? So that's all one chart. But it helps you to see, it starts with Abraham at the top. And also you can see at the bottom, it tells you what books of the Bible. We're talking about the Pentateuch. What's the Pentateuch? I think I had one of those for dinner last night. You're thinking, the Pentateuch? The first five books of the Bible, the five scrolls, right? So that correlates with Abraham and Joseph. And then it gets to the end and it's Moses, right? How much time does Genesis cover? How many can remember that? About 2,000 years. So like a third of human history in the first book of the Bible, right? Moses is almost just a blip on the screen because he only lived 120 years, right? But you see Moses there, the Exodus, and if you will, the entrance into the promised land after how many years of wandering? 40 years, okay? Then you have Joshua. How long did Joshua last? Really depends on who you look at. 7 years of conquest, but some people think 20, 30 years altogether in the book of Joshua. Could be 15, even shorter. But then you have Judges. And if you go along this timeline here, there's nothing else that correlates with the book of Judges. All right. So then after Judges comes what? The kings, right? And then there's kingdoms break up into two, the northern 10, the southern 2. Then you have the captivity and the return or restoration. And there's 400... Yeah. Okay, 400 silent years. The Old Testament ends right here. So this bottom part of the chart is intended to highlight the entire Old Testament. Okay? As it correlates here. And then you have the Pentateuch history and the poets and the prophets all right there. As far as it's more of an English identification for what the bars are. But Irving Jensen, if you get a hold of any of his works, he's really good at organizing and helping you see the big picture. It's a lot like if you're familiar with Talk Through the Bible. Irving Jensen was Talk Through the Bible before there ever was a walker talk through the Bible. He had already done all of that. Okay? Now, the next question we're going to ask, the first one is, when does Judges take place? Well, that's that big square right here. By the way, it's somewhere between, we'll talk about this a little bit later today, but somewhere between 335 years and 450 years in length. So it's way longer than the time. How long did Moses live? 40, right? From Exodus through Joshua, less time than the book of Judges takes. 300 plus years at least. Okay? So the next question is, what's the timing for Judges? The part here is from the Ryrie Study Bible, the new Ryrie Study Bible, the newer one. I had an old one. I don't think there was any charts in the original Ryrie Study Bible. But you have dates. Now, it's funny here, but they're going backwards as it's pointing forward. Why? You start at 1406 with Israel enters the Promised Land after the Exodus at 1446 B.C. Why is it counting down? It's B.C., right? Just to get that in your head. And again, I'm only pointing out the obvious, but it's like sometimes I don't get the obvious, right? I'm just doing the same favor with you. But it's counting down to Christ, right? So 1446 B.C. is 1,446 years approximately before Christ comes to earth, all right, when the Exodus took place. All right, then it counts down. The first Judges, Othniel, we're really not listing the Judges here, but you can see the time frames there. Okay, you have Othniel, Ehud, Deborah and Barak, Gideon, Abimelech, Jephthah, Samson. Who was born about the time of Samson? Samuel. Kind of interesting, you know, there's some overlap there. Saul begins his reign, and then David becoming king. There's a reason why they say that. Okay? Because David conquers what city? Jerusalem, right? That's when they overcome all of their enemies at that time. So there's a reason why David's on the list. Okay? Page 2. The next chart is back again from Irving Jensen. It's the entire the page is one chart, okay? So what we have here is the period of the judges at the top, right? All the way across, and you see that 1043 King Saul begins his reign over here at the top, right? Okay. So that's one timeline. And then here it's giving you when Irving Jensen thinks the judges show up. So you have Othniel here, and there's time frames because there's times of oppression and times of deliverance or peace. So there's sometimes scope. Shamgar is just a blip on the screen because there's not a lot there about him, right? Even some of the others. But then you see Ehud. You have Shamgar, Deborah and Barak, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Isbin, Elon, Abdon, and Samson. Now, you say them in alphabetical order for me. Just kidding. Okay. I tell you, it's hard to remember how many, you know, we remember Samson, Gideon, remember Deborah and Barak, we remember... Any others? Who? Not, yeah, up here. But in the book of Judges, we got taught, yeah, Gideon, we get taught some of the key ones. But we don't get taught all of them. Now, Saul is a judge. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he's not found in the book of. All right, so here you have it. And by the way, if you look at, if you compare the with the second sheet, you can't really do it easily, I'm just telling you. The dates will be slightly different because everybody kind of guesstimates a little differently. That's not a big deal. It's roughly the same, okay? So whether Shamgar 2 years before you know, they differ. It doesn't really make a difference. It's not impacting it. They didn't tell us the dates, right? So you have to kind of figure it out. And there's reasons why they differ, because they may overlap. Okay, so you can't just say 60 or 40 years of peace, and then the next person comes. 40 years of peace might be one area, but another area is already having issues with another oppressor, okay? Now let me start reading the two-thirds down on page 2. As becomes evident very quickly, scholars have varying opinions about the exact date estimates. The dates are fairly close and do not cause issue with the overall understanding of the book of Judges. We do have some help. So we do have some parameters to work within. In Acts 13:20, this is Peter's presentation of Israel's unbelief before he is stoned to death. He describes Judges this way, and this is Acts 13:20. After that, he, God, gave them judges for 450 years until, what did Karen say? Samuel the prophet, right? So, what is it counting? What books of the Bible in that time frame? Judges, but it goes to Samuel. Samuel's not in the book of Judges. Part of, at least part of 1 Samuel. Understand that? So there's, in that 450, and it's around, it's kind of a general figure, but he's counting more than just the book of Judges, okay? About 450 years until Samuel the prophet, this would include time covered by part of the book of 1 Samuel. Eli and Samuel are identified as judges. And if I'm not mistaken, even Samuel's wicked, Israel said, we do not want them to judge us. Okay? Wicked seems to be a pre-qualification to be a judge anyway. Almost like a politician in the book of Judges. 1 Kings 6:1 gives another figure of time from the Exodus to Solomon's reign. So we're going from the time Israel leaves Egypt, Exodus, what year is that? Already told you a couple times. 1446. Say that with me. 1446 BC, right? Sorry, I'm pointing at Mom. She's like 14. Remember that date. That's an important date. Now they wander in the wilderness for how long? So when do they go into the promised land? They're 1406. Okay, so you can do math, and that's why 1406, I think Ryrie starts with 1406. So anyway, we're starting with the Exodus and going to Solomon's reign. So you have the Exodus, you have 40 years of wandering, you have all of Joshua's time, and then you have Samuel, Eli, if you will, Samuel. Who's the first king? You ever read the book of Job? You ever read the book of Judges? There were kings. He's the first national king. You don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? Let's move on. Saul was the first king of the nation of Israel. How long did he reign? This is easy. 40 years. Then who took over after Saul? How long did he reign? 40 years. Life's good, isn't it? Knowing the Bible isn't that hard. How long do you want to guess Solomon reigned for? You guys are brilliant. Now this is to the fourth year of Solomon's reign when he began to build the temple. So we're going all the way from the Exodus. What year was the Exodus? 1446. Thank you. Okay. Nearing the printing press, right? 1446 BC all the way to, we have Moses, Joshua, Judges, Saul, David in the first part of Solomon. And what does it say here? It says, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, which was 1446 B.C., in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord, the temple, right? Instead of the tabernacle, they built a permanent building. This gives us a specific window in which all of the events from the Exodus with Moses, the book of Joshua, the book of Judges, and the book of 1 Samuel fit within. Right? So again, we have some parameters. So it's not like we're aimless. We just know that it has to fit in with this. Now the bottom paragraph, this certainly helps us with time calculations. In addition, there are time periods given in Judges. Years of oppression, they oppressed them for 20 years. And then there's years of peace. They had peace for 20 years or 40 years. Each of those gives more information. Because of 1 Kings 6:1, it does appear that some of the time periods of the Judges wouldn't necessarily need to overlap. That's not a problem because most of these oppressions are regional. I guess I have that next. Most enemies were not large enough to oppress the entire population. Were regional, oppressing tribes in certain areas, as we'll see. Judges does reflect, however, the condition of the entire nation. Does that make sense? It's giving you an example of what's going on all over Israel. We're on page 3 and it's not even 2 o'clock. All right, I'm going to switch mine because I'm looking at page 4. There we go, there's page 3. Now let me give you a little more information on the dates, okay? This is Dr. Tom Constable on the general timing of the writings, of when the book not happened, but when it was written. A little bit different here because no indication that Samson was writing down his story. Right? Kind of hard to do that, especially when he got his eyes gouged out. Okay? This is Dr. Tom Constable. He taught at Dallas for like 35 or 40 years. Internal references help us locate the approximate date of the composition. The clause, in those days there was no king in Israel, at least four times that it gives a reference, suggests someone wrote Judges during the monarchical period. Monarchical is simply the king period. Monarch is king. And you thought it was a butterfly, didn't you? Monarch period that followed the period of rule by judges. I'm not even going to say that. I am deity. Excuse me. I think I'm allergic to. Okay, someone probably wrote it 1051 B.C., that was shortly after the end of Judges on our list here, when Saul became king. So when Saul became king. However, at the time of writing, Jerusalem was still in the hands of the Jebusites. Remember, it was not the city of Jerusalem yet, it was the city of Jebus. Right? So at the time of the writing, Jerusalem was not Jerusalem yet. It was still under the control of the enemy. David captured Jerusalem about 1004 B.C. Therefore, the writing of Judges seems to date between 1051 and 1004 B.C. Right? So somewhere between the time Saul took over and the time David conquered Jerusalem. Conquered what is now Jerusalem. Dr. Constable also points out another interesting fact. The book of Judges records about 300 years of Israel's history, give or take, right? This is about 30% of the total history of Israel in the Old Testament. So it's actually a more significant amount of history than from the time of Abraham forward, right? There's a lot going on here. So from about 1446 B.C. to 430 B.C., it records that time. 1446 BC to 430 BC is the entire Old Testament narrative of Israel. I mean, that last date there. Not the date of the judges. Now, I say this, depending on who you read, they have completely different perspectives on the timing of the judges, even when it was written. Because Judges, toward the end of the book of Judges, in chapters 18 and 19, there's a guy named Micah who hires his own Levite. And then a clan of Dan come and steal the Levite so they can have their own personal Levite. Go up to Laish and defeat Laish. And it says there that they set up this worship until they were carried off into captivity. Some people think that Judges was compiled a lot like Proverbs would be, or even what Luke did to the book of Luke. He interviewed people and all of that. So it could be it was compiled by different people in different places at different times. So that's not really a problem with inspiration, just different views. There's also views on what the captivity means. Is it a Philistine captivity? Is it the Assyrian captivity or whatever? So we don't really know, but it isn't that crucial of a detail to try and nail down. I'm just trying to be honest with you there. Now, the meaning of the word judges. What do you think of the word judges? When you think of the word judge, what do you think of? Judy? Isn't that a show, Judge Judy? Yeah, court. What does a judge do that we think of today? Yeah, they resolve issues between people or punish people who've been issues, right? Mete out justice to people or to resolve issues between people, right? Okay, and that's what we think of when we think about the English. And I'm quoting here, it's just one of the... In Latin, it's Liber Judicum, the Book of Judges, or Greek, it's Kritos. If you're familiar with Greek, it is judge not that you be not judged kind of idea. And all of those words translate the word shofetim, which is plural, unique too. There's a whole discussion about that term itself. But the word shofetim is usually translated judges. The name judges leads to some problems already, though. It actually causes issues because we immediately think it's about something that the book is not. Okay? Let me give you six problems. Number one, main characters in the book is specifically identified as a judge. So other than that, they're all judges except that they're not. Right? They're not called that. They're not called a shofet in the book. Number two, the root shofat or shofet, where the same word comes from, is not found in the framework. In other words, you don't find it at the beginning or the end of the book. The first three chapters, the last four chapters. So it's like if it's about judges, it's sure going out of the way not to be about judges. Number three, judges occurs before this book. Judges occur before this book. Remember, Moses set up 70 judges to judge the nation of Israel? Is that what it means? Because there's judges there, and there's also judges after the book of Judges. Eli and Samuel are identified. So that causes issues, right? It's like, well, it's the book of Judges, some judges, right? Certain judges, maybe, okay? Number four, none of the judges is shown to be functioning as a judge in a legal sense. When we think of the word judge, it isn't that at all. Main characters are instead presented as saviors. They're not called judges, they're called Moshaim, deliverers or rescuers, delivering the people from a foreign enemy. So if you want to understand the term, who these people are in the book of Judges, one, I went through two full classes on this, but one instructor said they're more like warlords. They're military generals more than anything else. They're functioning as a leader delivering Israel by force in some way, shape, or form. Okay? Number six, that Shaphat is actually capable of a wide range of interpretations. As its root, the word Shaphat means to rule or to exercise leadership. It can mean to judge internal affairs, as we think of it. It also means to lead in dealing with outside threats. That is how it is used in the passages. So the word judges is probably a misnomer. It's a bad label for us today. Okay, so it's a rescuer or a deliverer, or even the word savior is not outside the realm of legitimacy. But it's someone rescuing Israel from foreign oppressors. That's what a judge is. So the book of deliverers is maybe better, or rescuers. Now, the two classes I went through really spun my head. One guy, it was 193 video segments, not counting his introduction of himself. And the other was 100. Each one approaches it differently. The first guy, the 193, approached it from a more of a textual standpoint, a little more, breaks it down. And the second guy broke it down in a literary standpoint, which I'll probably talk about a little more next week. But language anyway, and I've already told you more than I know at that point. But it's written in a certain way that actually lends itself, that it, the whole book is not just somebody scribbling something down. It is designed from beginning to end. It's a chiasm that we'll talk about at least a little bit next week. And I say chiasm, and I used to think my eyes would just kind of go cross-eyed, and all of a sudden I'd be thinking about something outside, right? But it is so cool and neat how it drives the way you understand the book. And there are all kinds of chiasms inside the big chiasm. So we'll talk about that. But anyway, key thoughts about the book of Judges. Number one, their descending spiral of a repeated cycle. I'm going to grab this here. So number one here, and their descending spiral of a repeated cycle. Judges record systemic, pervasive, ongoing, it's just overwhelming moral and spiritual failure. You can underline that. Systemic moral and spiritual failure, repeating, but it's also increasing downward as it progresses. So the book of Judges isn't like Judge 1, Judge 2, Judge 3, Judge 4, everything's fine. It's like this. And because it's a cycle, it's going in a circle that we haven't talked about what the cycle is, but it actually goes down like this. The farther you go into Judges, the worse it gets. So as you proceed through the book of Judges from chapter 1 to... How many chapters are in Judges? 21. Cycle number 1, 2, there's actually 7 major cycles, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Even that is a little bit pushed. Okay? But not only are the cycles go downhill, but so do the judges. Remember I said, you don't have to be wicked to be a judge, but I think you probably have to be. Almost all of the judges are bad in some way. They're violating something along the way. And we'll explain why as we go forward. Okay, so the book of Judges is like the nation of Israel going down the toilet. It's just getting worse and worse. And by the end of the book, you are shuddering. It is so bad. I mean, it's intended to stun you with their wickedness. Number two, Their self-defined lifestyle. And by the way, these are five aspects of Israel's faithlessness and failure. The first one is their descending spiral of a repeated cycle. Number two, their self-defined lifestyle. Doing evil in the eyes of the Lord and doing what's right in one's own eyes is their rule of life. And it's funny, it's not funny, it's ironic. Just after the generation that knew Joshua died. And we'll knock your socks off. I'll take away a punchline later on. Remember I said there was a guy named Micah who hired his own Levite? That Levite is Moses' grandson. Jonathan is the grandson of Moses. That's how fast Israel broke. Okay? It's just like, and it doesn't even tell you who it is because it kind of leaves it to the end because they want you to understand it's like this everywhere. The name is not all that significant though. Yeah, he just happens to be Moses' grandson. Number three here, and this is actually a pretty big one. The guy that I listened to with the 193 series, that's this guy here. It's the Canaanization of Israel. His understanding is the driving perspective of the book, and I don't think he's that far by Canaanization. Is a term that was coined by Daniel Block. Dr. Daniel Block, he's a doctorate in Semitic languages and I don't know what else. He's really smart. Okay? This overall idea is, what do we mean by Canaanization? Is that Israelites are becoming like their surroundings. Underline that part maybe. Israelites are becoming like their surroundings. Another way to say it is they're becoming like what they were to defeat and drive out. Instead of getting rid of the sinful nations, they became the sinful nation. They became in their lifestyle, in their function, in their belief system. By the time you get to the end of the book, when you ask the question, is there any difference between an Israelite and a Canaanite? The answer is an astonishing no. And if I can hold that over you a little bit and say, that's exactly the church's problem, right? And instead of becoming what God wants, we become like the world. If there is a more relevant book in the Bible for us today, I don't know what it is. Certainly in the United States of America, which yes indeed was founded on Christian principles, we have become what we were against. Number four, this is amazing too. Several commentators bring this out. But it's the anti-conquest, the reversal of Joshua's conquest. Listen to this. Everything they gained under Joshua, for the most part, they lost in the book of Judges. Most of what happens in Judges is an undoing that Joshua accomplished. This reflects in many ways our own spiritual lives. Now listen closely to this. Because I want you to get this. And I haven't gained. That you milk again. Because you have not used what you didn't, through exercise of the truth, that's what keeps you going. Maturity has to be maintained. Just because you had victory over sin yesterday doesn't mean today is a done deal. And that's what it shows us in the they defeated the enemy. Later on, they were slaves because they did not maintain their victory. Fruitfulness has to be pursued. It's a purposeful lifestyle. Christian fruitfulness is not automatic. It comes by living a purposeful lifestyle. There's many ways to say it. Taking up your cross and following Jesus. Putting off the world. Putting on eternity. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world, right? It says it in so many different ways. But the Bible says there's things for you to act on as believers in order to be fruitful and obedient. It's not just showing up at church. Right? Number five, the last aspect of Israel's faithlessness and failure. Judges is filled with stories. The teachings, this is important, the teachings of Deuteronomy are either unknown by the characters or they're ignored altogether. One of the professors said that you can actually take the book of Deuteronomy and you should read the book of Judges with the book of Deuteronomy. And everything you look at, ask what's wrong with this based upon what Deuteronomy says. And they are ignoring what they had recently received from God. So even when you see judges that are giving credit to some degree for delivering Israel, they're doing so many things wrong. Okay? The hero of Judges, none of the human judges at all. Really? Like, okay, let me kill all these people. Avenge my own eyes. Way to go, Samson. At least you're consistently narcissistic. God is the hero of Judges. God delivers over and over in the book of Judges when Israel neither deserved it, and it might I add, they did not want it, at least on God's terms. God is the deliverer and rescuer of Israel over and over, and it isn't because they lived rightly. It's because of His grace, not because of their good works. You see that throughout. God accomplishes His will in spite of the nation Israel, not because of them in the book of Judges. It's His grace. God is the ruler and king of Israel. The idea of no king in one of the instructors that I was in the class on, no king in Israel, in his mind, in the instructor's mind, was like saying they wouldn't even have thought of king the way we think of king today because they'd never had a king. The idea of having a king hadn't really crossed their mind. It was a rejection of theocracy, of God as their king. There was no king, and the only king they'd had up to that point was God. They had cast off the king. There was no king in Israel was because they recognized no authority, including God's authority in their life. And God is ultimately the judge of Israel. He's the deliverer of Israel. There's a three-part outline of Judges at the bottom of page 3 here. There's a two-part prologue. It says the same story ways. Then there's all of the judges from chapter 3, verse 7, chapter the 16. And then there's four terrible chapters at the end as an epilogue. Two different stories that break down into multiple horrific events. We'll be back to that. We're obviously going to cover Judges in a little more detail than a three-point outline. I give you that. Here's the cycle that we talked about here. Generally speaking, a general representation cycle found in Judges, but not all judges have all the components. There's, I think, seven components. This one has six. Some of them have seven. One instructor had just three. They're more basic. And some of them don't have any of these. But let me give you an illustration here. And by the way, this is the probably the most representative passage in all of the book of Judges here. And I'm going to read it. We're almost done, so we're doing good. This is chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim, the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, in other words, they died also, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And the word know there is not, they didn't know anything about it. They didn't acknowledge it. Okay? Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from the gods of the people all around them. A lot there. We'll get into that next week. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherah. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them. He delivered them into the hands of plunderers and despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. How did they get in the problem in the first place? Their disobedience. But then who let them get into trouble? God did, right? He sold them into there. Verse 15, wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. God had become their enemy. As the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, this is the grace of God in action here. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly to their fathers, obeying the commandments of the Lord, do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead and behaved more than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down, not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Then the angel of the Lord against Israel and said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, did my voice before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel whether they will keep the ways of the Lord in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he into the hand of Joshua. That's like a bird's eye view over and over again. Final words here at the bottom. As we proceed through Judges, Israel goes from bad to worse. As they continue to reject God, they are in a moral tailspin. It's illustrating what sin does when you walk away from God. Additionally, the judges also decline with it, that the judges get worse as well. The farther we go into judges, the worse the judges become. As a rule, the more we know about a judge, the worse the judge is. Isn't that interesting? You got one verse for Shamgar. You got a few verses for Othniel. Everything's good and fine. You have chapters on Samson for a reason. Note, this is one more thing that you have to get. The book of Judges is not an ethics book. It is not intended to give guidance, but to show what people do when they abandon God's word and God's leadership in their lives. It's not telling you to be like Samson or Gideon or even Othniel. Okay? It is intended to be role models. They live and largely function in the time when men did what was right in their own eyes, and that includes the judges. And you will see that. Most are sinful and make choices on what is right in their own eyes. Even when some of the judges are referenced in Hebrews 11, what is highlighted is a moment of obedience and faith. Not necessarily, and often most certainly not, their lifestyles. When you read Hebrews 11, it says here, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." When God lists such people as Gideon, Barak and Samson and Jephthah, He's not affirming their entire life. He's affirming the moment in their life which they were faithful to God. So understand, they're not role models. Don't be like Jephthah or Samson or Gideon. Shamgar is another whole idea we'll get to. There's a list of judges at the bottom with rough dates. This is actually from Gleason Archer, one of the five surveys of the Old Testament I looked through, right? Again, his dates will vary some with ones you already have. There's 12 judges on the left. I do not consider Deborah a judge by definition, but I list her there. Some do. I'll explain when we get there. Also, you don't see Abimelech there. Spent a whole chapter on him. He's the son of Gideon who killed all his brothers except one who got away, right? He's not a judge by definition. But his account is there still. So, but he doesn't deliver anything from anyone. He just gets in a lot of trouble. Killed. All right, so that, and again, that's the center section after the front epilogues and before the last chapters of the book. Those are the judges we're used to. There's 12 of them. There's like major judges that we've heard, and there's at least five minor judges that have one or just a few verses. So there's a total of 12, and they say that in some ways represents the 12 tribes. Again, it's indicative of what's going on to the entire nation of Israel. Questions or comments? If they're hard questions, Sean may answer them for you. I tell you what, I've not in a bad way, but I've been shook up pretty good with this. It's been a good study so far. And some of the things, like the left-handed judge probably wasn't left-handed. Eglon was probably not a fat king. Stuff like that. Reasons, but we'll talk about that. So,
it's interesting. There's a lot of prophetic in elements to this to our present day.
Or at least, whether it's prophetic or just the idea of you ignore God, this is what you get. Yeah, it's a pattern, if you will. So yeah, I think it fits our day perfectly. I'm sad to say that. It's true. Questions or comments? Ted, anything? When was the Exodus? How long was the book of Judges? Some say 335 years. That's what Talk Through the Bible says. 300 plus years, right? So, right, let's pray. Thank you very much. Lord, thank you for our time. Help us, Lord, to approach your word knowing that it's here for a reason. It's all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that we may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And Lord, Judges will not let us down in that regard. Help us, Lord, to eagerly approach your word so that we might learn it. Lord, help us not to be like Israel in the day of the judges. Help us to walk closely with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You all fit pretty good in here. It worked out all right, huh? Hey, Lynn, I might not have got this at all. I don't know when it came unplugged. So let's hope that it got recorded. Good. Excellent. That's good. That's good. That's what they're for. Very good. Good to know that.